open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. We're going to start reading at verse 17. While we're turning there, the verse just after what Tony read shows that the Passover was for the houses, for homes. You'll notice that they painted the blood on the lintels of the homes. It was funny. It just dawned on me that it says on the first month and the 10th day of the month. And I thought, wow, what a coincidence, right? Okay. But keep an eye on home or house as we start reading here. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Spirit of God, sent by the Father, come this evening and bear witness of Jesus. Teach us. Lead us into all truth. Take what is Jesus's and declare it to us. We ask these things in the name of and for the glory of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated, and that's where we're going to be, is that passage I just read to you, Luke 5, and there are sermon notes on the back of your worship guide. I would like you to turn those over, because at some point I'm actually going to, you'll see when we get to towards the end, you'll see why it's important. So those sermon notes at the back there. So today is the care group launch celebration service. And we need to talk about these groups. Home groups, care groups, small groups. What are they all about? Sometimes, if we were to be brutally honest, sometimes these groups can thin down into sanctioned times of gossip and gab, becoming ingrown and ill. Sometimes they can be nothing more than just another time-consuming, exhausting program meant to keep you busy. And the United States of America, busy means you're important, right? That you're really right with God, because look how busy I am for God. Nevertheless, there is a valuableness for these groups if they are pursued with the right aim. And I hope that when I'm done this evening, we will all have a clearer sense of the purposefulness for our groups, our new groups. The points are very simple. Brought in, went out, ate in. There's the three points. Here we go. First one, verses 17 through 26, brought in. Now, though Luke is not very clear where this is happening, we know that Jesus is actually in some place that has a roof over him, so that they had to dig through the roof and pull the tiles back to let the man down. He's inside of some facility. It's Mark, in his gospel account, in his account of this episode, who makes it clear and tells us, this is what he says in Mark 2. Listen, it was reported that Jesus was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. This whole scene, then, is unfolding inside of Jesus' home, his house. They bring a paralyzed man to him and seek to bring him in. It's said twice in verse 18 and verse 19, to bring him in, to bring him in. The repetition always tells you that that's a significant point in the episode being recounted. They bring him in, they bring in this paralyzed man, because the friends know that going into the house will put their friend close to Jesus. And it's in the house, close to Jesus, that the man is forgiven and fixed. Now, Jesus did many things like this in houses, in someone's home. I'm just going to give you a short survey. You can write these references down as we go along and look at them later. But in chapter 4, just before this, the chapter before this, in chapter 4, verse 38 through 41, Jesus enters Simon's home and not only heals Peter's ailing mother-in-law, but those who came to the house who were sick with various diseases, as well as those who were oppressed by demonic powers. It was done in a home as he gathered people around him. Sometime after chapter 5, clear off in chapter 8, verses 49 through 56, he enters Jairus' house. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. He enters Jairus' home and he restores his dead daughter, Talitha Kume. Troll your way through the gospel accounts and you will find Jesus doing many mighty works in homes. But also notice what's going on here as you look back at verse 15. Jesus is teaching in his home. It says here, and on one of those days, he was teaching. And as Mark puts it, he was preaching the word in his home. And so just like here, Jesus, our Lord Jesus, taught many times in homes and many times in houses. For example, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, he's teaching at Martha's and Mary's place. You remember the scene? When that little episode with Martha happens, who was distracted with much serving. And Jesus says of Mary, who's sitting at his feet, listening to him teach in her home, she has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And also in Luke chapter 14, Jesus was in the home of a Pharisee when he taught them about the proper purpose of the Sabbath, of pride of position when they were looking at who was going to sit at the top of the table or the seat of honor of the table. And he ends that teaching by saying, you know, those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And in that home of the Pharisee, he taught them of the great wedding banquet and those who would be invited that wouldn't come and those who would be brought in from the hedgerows and from the marketplace and from outside. It was in homes he did mighty works. And it was in homes he taught. And so Jesus met with people in homes, teaching them and treating them. Yet Jesus also went out. Look at verses 27 and 28. He went out. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Notice that he goes out, and his purpose for going out is to bring in. He goes out and he sees Levi and his whole intention is to bring him in. So watch how Jesus goes out of the house looking to bring people in. He sees Levi and he beckons him. Follow me, Levi. Follow me. Levi's response is the response that we are all expected to give at various levels. Levi left everything. He turned his back to his sinister past, to his previous ways of living, of cheating, of scheming of charging, or actually overcharging, his fellow citizens. And then he got up and he followed Jesus. He went where Jesus went. He served in the ways that Jesus wanted him to serve. And he pursued the course that Jesus laid out. As Jesus will say in other places here in Luke, he will say in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And then in chapter 9, our call to worship from Luke 9. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Brought in, went out, and now verses 29 through 32, 8 in. It's interesting, this is Luke or Levi's first recorded action as a follower of Jesus. Now that he's following Jesus, here's the first thing that he does, and it's recorded. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, it's the only thing Levi did that's recorded. Very intriguing. What does he do? Notice what he does. He does two things. In verses 29 through 32, he brings Jesus into his home. And secondly, he brings his fellow tax collectors and sinners to Jesus in his home. Do you get it? He brings Jesus into his home, and then he brings his fellow tax collectors and sinners into his home around Jesus. Here we are. We're back around to being in a house again where amazing things are happening all around Jesus. And what is it that's happening here in verses 29 through 32? It's right there in the last two verses, verse 31 and 32. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They gathered around Jesus in a home, and they found wholeness and holiday. Notice they're eating and feasting with Jesus. They found wholeness and holiday. They found feasting and fellowship. They found restoration and rejoicing. Now, my friends, though all of this is probably far more descriptive than it is prescriptive, what do I mean? It's not laying out a mandate. This is the only way to do things because, strangely or oddly or surprisingly or not so surprisingly enough, Jesus does all these things I've just mentioned to you, not only in homes, but he does them out there in the open air and in the marketplace and in the synagogue, healing and calling and rescuing and teaching. Nevertheless, it's quite a pleasure to actually follow the path of homes and houses through the rest of the New Testament. If you will search the word house, you will find that the earlier church, probably for social and pragmatic reasons rather than as a mandatory mandate, but you will find the earlier church met in homes for worship and instruction. For example, and I have these references already printed in your sermon notes, in Acts 5:42 and Acts 20:20, the apostles taught in the temple and in public and also from house to house. In fact, four times in the New Testament, it is specifically told us. So there's four times it's specifically told us. There's a few times it's clearly intimated. But there are four times it's specifically told us that there are homes that housed congregations. Romans 16:5, 1 Corinthians 16:19, Colossians 4:15, and Philemon 2. Notice the place of homes. My friends, after months of preparation, planning, pondering, and plotting. And I mean months. I don't mean two. I mean six. Months. We are about to launch our sermon-based care groups. Each of the groups will meet in homes. They will meet in more intimate, informal, easy settings. Right now we have six. Good Lord willing, sometime soon we'll have more. But right now we have six. I'm looking around. And if you are not a member of the church here, but you've been visiting Sunday evenings and looking to see, sometimes we have some folks that come. We want to invite you to be part of those groups. Okay? But right now we have six, and they're going to meet in people's homes in very intimate, informal, and easy settings. So I want to address very briefly the aim for our groups. There are six, and you see them listed in your sermon notes, because I want you to keep this. First off, the aim for our group is to nurture the communal aspects that every church of the Lord Jesus should experience and ache for. My friends, you've heard me say it before. This is not a bad thing. I'm not shaming anyone or not saying anything bad about us, but we're a suburban church. We're what I call a drive-by church. It's just not natural for us to flow here. When we lived in a small town in Mississippi, it was natural to flow to the church because we were this kind of the center of the community. But here's a drive-by church. We live all over the map of the greater Oklahoma City area. You've got to want to come here with intention. You know what I'm saying? But that means when you leave here with just as much intention. You have no intention of coming back, you know, maybe in the evening, but then through the week, you don't plan to come back day after day after day. And so we are scattered people. And what we should be experiencing and longing to experience and ache for is a communal aspect in our church. And so we will together, but in various habitats, and six of them right now, we will be studying, we'll be fellowshipping together and studying the same subject. We'll be studying the scripture that was expounded on Sunday mornings. Now, hopefully you don't get into roast preacher because I'm not very tasty and I'm not very nutritious. It's a joke. It's you can laugh. Okay. But we will be studying the passage itself, and we'll talk more about this during the reception. Your group leaders will talk with you a little bit more about that. We'll be studying those passages that were preached on in the mornings, and we'll be all doing it. And so when we get back together, think of it. When we gather back together, what did you guys do in your group? Oh, we studied Matthew so-and-so. We did too. Where did your group go with it? Well, we went this way. Well, that's amazing. I never thought about that. We went this way. Well, that's amazing. I never thought of that. But we're all doing the same things together. So when we're gathering in our groups, you can recognize, you know, even though I only see 12, 15 people here, it's not these 12 and 15 people doing this. It's our whole congregation meeting in different places, building and nurturing and growing a sense of belonging and believing. It's not belonging then believing. It's not belonging before believing. Both of these go together. Belonging and believing. Doing it together. Here's a second aspect of our aim. And here for the next four of these come from our session, our elder deacon retreat that we had back in November. To cultivate a growing, thriving understanding of God's Word and the God of the Word. To cultivate a growing, thriving understanding of God's Word and the God of the Word. When you are done with the groups week after week, as you get done with each time, hopefully you will fall in love more and more with this God who has condescended to rescue you and me. And then you will know Him better and know Him more fully. To cultivate a growing and thriving understanding of God's Word and the God of the Word, which then is to produce, may produce more reverent worship from us. Now, my friends, I'm going to give you my biased opinion, okay? We do a lot of these things really good already. And we just want to be better at these things. Studying Scripture, knowing Scripture. Our worship is beautiful. Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we do well with those things. But we want to see those things get even better. And so as we're cultivating, growing in this thriving understanding of God's Word and the Word of God, it should produce, and we hope it will produce in all of us, a more reverent worship from us all. And then, to help foster love and sanctification in our fellowship. It's already there. You remember the survey we took several months back? What are the three things that brought you to Heritage, and what are the three things that kept you at Heritage? And this is one of them. Actually, these three I've just mentioned to you are the three things that overwhelmingly got voiced There's already love here. And so you want it to grow. That's part of the aim of our groups, to help foster love and sanctification, belonging and believing. Next, so that we may be better equipped to make disciples, to go out, to bring in. And these new disciples then, belonging and believing with us, these new disciples then will become acclimated to our congregation and with us will begin to pursue these same aims with us. Somebody asked me today, can we invite someone to our group that doesn't go to our church? Well, yeah, as long as they're not plugged in somewhere else. I mean, we don't want to steal somebody, right? Well, these people don't go to church anymore. Bring them in! That was me, sorry. Bring them in! You've been hearing, I mentioned it in the prayer this morning and again this evening. We want these groups, one of the things we want these groups to do is not only to grow us in Christ, in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but also to be catcher's mitt, to catch people. If there's people who become disaffected to the church, this is a great place to bring them in, is into your home groups, into these care groups. Bring them in, let them get to know what it is to be loved, and know what it is to study Scripture with us, and to study the God of the Scripture, and to know Him better. And then from there, we draw them into the congregation. And lastly, I want you to have a serious sense of suspense. I want you to have an excited awareness and anticipation. I hope that you'll keep those sermon notes close by. You'll put them in your Bible and look at them on occasion, review them on occasion. Because what I want you to do is I want you to look for Jesus in those homes as you gather together in your care groups. I want you to look for Jesus. I want you to look for Jesus coming to teach you. I want you to watch for Jesus coming to do mighty works among us. I want you to expect and anticipate that Jesus will come and forgive and fix and feast with us. And bring us wholeness and holiday. And watch and expect and anticipate Jesus bringing to us fellow tax collectors and sinners, that together we may joyfully encounter Jesus' work. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Again, O Lord, we are so grateful for this time. It is so exciting to see us get to this point and be able and be ready to do these things. Again, we thank you for those who have opened up their homes and will host our care groups. We thank you for those who will be the facilitators and leaders of these groups. We thank you, Lord, for all those who have spent hours planning and preparing and thinking through. We pray all of this aim, this six-part aim that we've just mentioned, Lord, we pray for all of this. And when we look back a year from now, we'll say, wow, look at what's happened here. Look at what's going on with us. We're growing together, belonging and believing together more fully. Wow. We're understanding your word and you even better. Wow. Our worship is so full and beautiful. Wow. Love in this congregation is getting deeper and richer. Wow, Lord, you've helped us to become disciple makers. Wow. Jesus has been meeting with us in our groups. Lord, may it be that that's what we see. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray.